Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2. I believe we are coming to the end of this thing. I hope we're coming to the end of this thing. I really do. I'm not talking about this service. I'm talking about this whole time period that we're in. I am all for getting out of here. And 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let me tell you what is happening in 2 Timothy. This is a remarkable book. It is different from every other book that Paul wrote. You know why? It's his last one. At the time he writes this, he has been saved for about 32 years, been preaching about 32 years. He has been preaching right out of the box. He has traveled all over the Middle East and Asia, up into Europe, made it over to Spain. There are people who say that he made it all the way up to England. We don't have any documented proof of that, but he may have. But the fact is that for 32 years, this man has been preaching the gospel in most of the known world. And now he's coming to the end of the road. All right. He is in prison. He is going to die. He does not write anything after this one. This is the last one. And you know who he's writing it to? He's writing it to not just another Christian. He's writing it to his son. The guy that he loves like a son, Timothy. Now, you know, if you thought that you were dying and you had to speak to somebody that you really loved and you don't know, you know, you're never going to see them again and you want to give them something that will carry them all the rest of their life or until the Lord comes back, you know what it's not time to do? It's not time to say 67 years ago our forefathers brought forth this continent, a new nation dedicated to the prophets. No. You know what you do? You give them as much emotion as you can, squeeze down as memorable as it can. A couple of years ago, I had cancer here, and I went to this doctor, and he cut it out. He cut it out like a football from 12 o'clock to 6 o'clock. He cut it out like that, and he said, it's just probably basal cell, nothing to worry about. And so that was in Dayton, Ohio. I jumped in my car, because we're always in a car or truck, and headed up for Michigan. And about 3 or 4 days later, he called me, and he was a little upset. He said, you have to come back. I said, I'm in Michigan, doc. He said, well, that's not basal cell cancer. And he said, that can be serious. And he said, because I did this, he said, I missed cancer at 3 and at 9. You still have cancer, and it's not something passing. And so it was June before I get back down there. Now, the fact is, you say, well, you know, you get that age where you get that kind of cancer. Yeah, but anytime somebody says you got cancer, you just think, oh, man, this is the big one. I mean, I almost confessed everything, but I didn't. But anyway, and so here is Paul. You know what he's doing? He's writing Timothy, this is my son. You know what he knows? I'll never see him again. He said, Timothy, I'll never see you again. I will not have dinner with you. I will not be able to give you any kind of advice. I'm going to write this letter, and that's probably it. I will be dead. Pretty soon, I'm going to hear death coming down the hall, and my name is at the top of the clipboard, and it's over. So you know what he wants to do? He wants to give Timothy a word. And all he's going to give him is a word. Really, it's a word. One word. And he's going to give that word over and over and over so that it gets locked in Timothy's head so he never forgets it. Now, when you think about communicating with a word, this is the guy that knows how to do it. He's the guy that taught us about grace, did he not? I mean, Paul, did he not explain grace to us? Did he not explain faith to us? Did he not tell us how we had to stand? Did he not tell us that we had to wrestle? Did he not show us how to glorify God? This is the man that taught us our New Testament church polity, correct? But now he's writing his last letter to somebody he loves like a son. he's going to give history one more word. You know what we're going to do? We're going to read Timothy's mail tonight. We're going to read somebody else's mail and see if we can take any solace, any encouragement, any direction from the one word that Paul wanted to get through Timothy, because he said it over and over and over and over again, because he said, Tim, if you don't get anything, get this and you'll get through. Because he said, when the tough battles come in your life, I will not be there for you. I will not be there. But let me give you this to help get you through it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 says, thou therefore, my son, that's him, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father. Father, we do not know how much longer we have to be here. We don't know how much longer we have to be here as individuals, that you may take us all home, one at this time and another at that time. We don't know how much longer we have before you come and take us home corporately. And we're all for that. We are all for getting out of here tonight. I'm sure we are. But Lord, Paul was getting ready to come to be with you. And he got one last letter written to somebody that he loved like a son. Father, as we look at Timothy's mail tonight, as we read this one word that Paul tried to drive into Timothy's head so that even though he couldn't be there through his tough times, he would give him something that would get him through. God, please give us this word and please help us in the tough times that may be ahead for each one of us individually or corporately as Christians. And help us, God, to stand firm for Thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Reading again, he said, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure, and that's the word, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul says in this epistle, endure, 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 endure. He says it over and over again. Here he is saying, you have to endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, if there's anything a good soldier has to endure, you know what it is? Orders that he has to obey that don't have him and his welfare as first in their concept. You know how we all think? Well, I'm sorry, guys. You know, they always say, you know, Superman, under his shirt, he has this T-shirt that has a big S on it. You know what all of us have on our shirts? We all have a T-shirt that says, it's all about me. I saw this little girl one time, she had a T-shirt, and it said, let's focus on me. And I thought, let's not. And the whole world, you know, we got a generation that thinks it's all about them, and everything has got to be about me, and God only exists to see to it that I have a great time down here. I'm going to have a party. I'm not going to have a booze party. I'm not going to have a drug party. I'm going to have a tailgate party. We're going to grill burgers, drink Diet Coke, and talk about the Bible, and God is going to see to it that I have a great time. And we think that God is only in existence to see to it that He can put a smile on our faces. And then a guy gets into the military, and some guy gives him an order, and his best interests aren't in mine. There is something greater than this individual. I got news for you guys. The Lord's work is greater than you. It is more important than any individual in this room, any individual in this world. It is greater than any corporate church. The Lord's work is greater. And you know what we do? We say, I'll do anything the Lord wants me to. You will until you don't win. You will until you think you're not going to gain. You will until you get mad at God about something, and then you walk out and never come back. You know what the Bible says? He said, Tim, there are going to be some things going to happen in your life. And he said, it's not going to be all about you. And it's not going to be, when this thing comes through, it's not going to be that you come out this lottery winner, but you're going to have to endure hardness. Take an order that has not got your best interest in mind. You ask Brother Bemis, all the years that he's been in ministry, you ask him, if the Lord has ever directed him to do something, that he came out on the long end of a short stick. You say, well, I'm just not going to do it. Well, maybe that's why some of you didn't get called. But the fact is this, guys, you are in the military. You know what you got to do? You got to do what you're ordered to do. Do you know what yes, sir means? Yes. See, you don't know this. That's the first two words in a rather long sentence. And here's how that sentence goes. Yes, sir. I understand how such an idiot like you come up with such stupid ideas, sir. But the guy knows if he says all that, he ends up in the brig. So he just says, yes, sir, and then doesn't. But I am telling you that you know why we are here tonight and we are free? Because more than one man has gotten an order. You know what that order was? His commanding officer said, look, they're about to overrun our position. We've got to drop back a quarter of a mile, set up a second line of defense. We need somebody here behind this .30 caliber to hold them back for 20 minutes so we can get back there and set up that second line of defense. You stay here. You know what he's doing? He's giving that man a death sentence. And that guy sits behind that .30 caliber, knowing the enemy's going to come right over top of that hill, and he's going to fire on him and fire on him. The only way this battle's going to end, they may set up the second line, and they may end up carrying the day, but it's going to end with him dead at the end of the day. And he may be sitting there like this, saying, I know why he wants me here. He never did like me. I had a guy in my church. This guy was a killer. He was not a fighter, a brawler. He was a killer. When he was in Vietnam, he would clean his weapon and then go out and shoot somebody just to see if he sighted in. You say, preacher, that's awful. Well, you know, I just told you he's a killer. What do you want me to tell you? Now he was a Democrat. Anyway, and you know something? His commanding officer, you know how he's going to get rid of the problem? Now, if you anything about in the military, when you got to walk, when a squad or platoon is going out, you have somebody walking point. And the guy walking point is usually the first guy shot. So you know what they do? They rotate the point man. This guy's commanding officer never rotated the point man. He made him point man every single time. He said, I know what he wanted. He wanted me dead. He said, I was a problem to him. He said, I was a good soldier, but he said, I really was a problem to him, so he always had me walk point. He said, nobody in my platoon walked point but me. Because he figured, one of these days, he's going to catch a bullet, I'll be free of my problem. He didn't catch the bullet, he made it home. But the fact is this, you say, now why did he say, well, it's not fair to make me walk point every time. You know why? Because he endured hardness as a good soldier. The guy sits behind the .30 caliber. He pulls out of his wallet. He looks at the picture of his wife that he'll never hold again. He looks at the picture of his children that he'll never see again. They're half a world away. They won't even know at the moment that he dies. And he dies there, but you know what he did? He endured hardness and took a decision that was not in his favor. And I see this Christianity that we have in King James Bible-believing churches. And as soon as something happens for the Lord that doesn't have me as its number one premise, we walk out. Guys, you know what you need to do? Endure hardness as a good soldier. You're kidding yourself if you think that from now till the Lord comes back or now till you die, that every single decision the Lord's going to have you do, everything He's going to tell you to do, that the end of every single thing He tells you to do, that you'll come out with more money and better health and happier than you've ever been. I'm sorry, guys, that's not real. If you believe that, you're on drugs or get on drugs. And that would excuse why you're thinking such a stupid thing. No, he said, Tim, he said, there are going to be some decisions come down the pike. Hey, can this guy, does he know about enduring hardness? He knows about that, doesn't he? He said, Tim, I won't be there. You know, there was a guy, he was in the Army. About 25 years ago, he was working for the NSA, and he had a church there in Maryland, and I preached for him. And then he moved to California, and he got cancer. And he has a son about your pastor's age, and his dad was a great guy, and he died. The cancer killed him. And for about 2 or 3 years, his son called me almost every month. You know why? Because he's having some tough times, and he didn't have his dad to call. You know what this? You know what Paul's saying? Saying, Tim, I won't be there. But if you can do anything, remember I told you this: endure hardness. When you get a decision and you say, "Wait a minute, this isn't fair. It's not fair to me. Wait a minute, I'm not going to come out on top. I'm not going to profit from this." He said, "Tim, just take the decision. It's not in your favor, but it's in God's favor. We don't care about a decision that's in God's favor if it's not in our favor." And so the first thing you have to do is endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 3 and verse 11. He says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. You know what persecution is? Persecution is man to man. Persecution is hate motivated, all right? Persecution is something that someone who doesn't like you, doesn't like who you are, what you believe, be it politically, be it religiously, whatever it is, be it racially, persecution is when somebody aims at you intentionally because they don't like you for what you are. Now, if you have not experienced some form of persecution, now look, we are not being persecuted. We are not. I think we may be on the cusp of that. I think America may be on the very fringe of literally, actively persecuting Christians. I believe this, guys. If liberals have their way, being a Christian will be against the law. And so, but really, you know, I mean, our idea of persecution, You know, you read Fox Book of Martyrs, you read what some of the old Christians went through. Good night. You know, I've often imagined a 21st century Christian standing in the line waiting for his rewards, and he's standing right behind a guy that died around 1200 B.C. and was murdered by the Catholic Church. And can you see this guy turn around? He goes, "They roasted me alive." You know, they said they did this. They put a guy on a spit. The Catholics did. They put him on a spit over an open fire. And after half an hour, they're telling him to deny Christ. And after half an hour, he said, "Hey, guys, I'm done on this side. You can turn me over now." Oh, for that kind of grace. That's a man. And I see this guy say, "They roasted me alive. They drowned my wife. They took our kids and they raised them Catholics and they died and went to hell. What happened to you?"
I was out door knocking and this guy came to the door and I told him I was from Bible Baptist Church. I was witnessing and he closed the door right in my face. Just thinking about it still weakens my knees. Guys, you have not been persecuted. Trust me, you have not been persecuted. Now, maybe I'm talking to somebody and at your job, yes, you got passed over for something because you're a Christian. Maybe somebody in your family gives you a hard time. Maybe there is some person you know and they give you a hard way to go. But we are not at this time persecuted. But we may experience that. And you know what I fear about persecution the most? Shame in him. I just fear that I'm just going to drop the ball and give in. You know, I talk to some of these guys and they're all ready to be persecuted. Go ahead, torture me. Go, come on. Who are you kidding? I say, I got this horrible feeling. They're going to have me tied to a chair. They're heating up the pliers. They take them off the fire red hot. And they walk over and they go, "Now we're going to talk to you about Jesus." I'm going to say, "Jesus who?" "Oh, you mean Jesus, mows the grass, great kid. Yeah, I know him." I'm sorry. He said, "Oh, you wouldn't. You don't know what you'll do and I don't know what I'll do. And I just don't want to shame the Savior that went to the cross for me." But look, if you say, "Well, I have been persecuted or I am being persecuted," you know what Paul told you to do? It? Endure it. See, here's what you thought. You thought God should stop it. God didn't stop it when it happened to the greatest Christian that ever lived. God didn't stop it when it happened to better Christians than you and me. You understand that? There are people that died horrible deaths. Those who penned the words of this book, many of them died horrible deaths. Do you understand that? And we always think this, God's going to see to it that I don't go in the fiery furnace. No, He didn't. He never said He'd do that. He'd be in the furnace with you. But you got to endure it. And guys, you're going to have some persecutions in your life. You're going to have some... this world, this nation does not like us at all. And it's becoming more and more public. And it may become worse than it is now. You say, what do we do? You endure it. That's all. You just got to endure it. Look at chapter 4. You know that we have a problem that the Apostle Paul never, ever, ever experienced. But he knew that. Look what he says here in verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead." Now I tell folks, you've got to be from Texas to understand that quick and dead. But anyway, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come. If the time will come when Paul writes this, then it's not there now. As Paul writes this, it's not happening in his generation, right? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Guys, you know what the Bible says? You know what Paul told Timothy? He said, "Hey, Tim, watch it. You're going to have to endure sound doctrine." We are in an age when we now have to endure sound doctrine. You know why? Because we don't like it. "Oh, I like sound doctrine." No, you don't. Because we don't like anything that inconveniences us. And you know, some of you, you had a doctrine you used to endure, and then when your kid went screwy, you bailed on the Bible, and you bailed on Jesus Christ, and you bailed on the doctrine because you couldn't endure it. There is a spirit that permeates not our country, it permeates the world. And you are not going to be immune to it. You guys know what vertigo is? Vertigo, you fly into the clouds, and literally you can't tell if you're right side up. You become a Democrat. And Now, knowing about vertigo does not inoculate you from the effect. I heard this tape. It was an old Moody film. And this guy's up in a plane. He's sucked in. He's above an absolute carpet of clouds. There's no breaks in the clouds. He wants to get down. He's got three other people in the plane with him. And he has visual flight rules. He has not instrument flight rules. He cannot literally, legally fly into those clouds. And he's talking to the guy in the tower. And he says, I want to get down. I want to get this plane on the ground. And the tower says, are you VFR or IFR? He said, I've had a few hours of instrument, but he said, I am VFR, visual flight rules. And the guy in the tower, guy in the tower says, I cannot vector you to an instrument situation if you are not instrument rated. He said, yeah, but you understand, I want to get down. He said, the only thing I can do, I can only do that if you declare an emergency. Now, guys, when they declare an emergency, we're staying out here by this little airport. And if somebody declares an emergency and they head in for that airport, they'll stop every plane that comes into this one, this big airport, if it's in the way of that. They will do anything they can to get a plane safely on the ground when a pilot declares an emergency. Now, he gets on the ground, he better have a good explanation on why he declared an emergency. He said, if you declare an emergency, I can vector you down through the clouds. He said, I am declaring an emergency. When he said that, everything changed. This guy gave him a heading. He said, steer to this compass setting. He steered to it. He said, you are headed straight for the airport. He said, now begin your descent. And this guy's talking. He said, okay. He said, I'm dropping. You ever fly and you get into the top of the clouds? And, you know, you get that vapor just a little bit blown over top. He said, I'm entering the clouds. And the guy enters the clouds, and then about 10 or 15 very long seconds later, he comes back on the radio, and he is a totally different person. He said, where am I? I can't see anything. And the guy's panicking. The guy that was up above the clouds just fine, he is now, he can't tell if he's flying up, upside down, steering. I talked to a guy that was a pilot. And he said, you can't. He said, you can be in a turn like that and you think you're flying straight and level. You know what his instructor told him? He said, if you're in the clouds and you have vertigo, spit. You wouldn't it be awful if you think you're flying straight and level and you go, and it goes, oh. He said, I got in the clouds and he said, I was so excited, I spit so hard, I hit the windshield. He said, I'm going to dive. He said, this guy came on and he began to panic and he said, help me. And the guy says, the guy in the tower, the traffic controller said, you are in a left turn. He said, no, I'm not. I'm flying straight and level. He said, no, you're in a left turn. This guy was slowly corkscrewing to his left in these clouds. And if he looked at his instruments, it would have told him that. But he didn't believe his instruments. He believed his head. And he said, no, I'm flying level. He said, no. He said, steer right. Level your plane. Level your wings. He said, no, I am level. That guy called. It was absolutely horrifying to hear him. He was almost shrinking as a child. Help me, help me, help me. And he corkscrewed that plane right in the ground, killed all four of them. Now, he knew about vertigo, did he not? But knowing about it did not inoculate him from its effect. I was in evangelism right out of Bible college from 73 to 75. In those 5 years, or 78, I'm sorry, in those 5 years, if I asked 10 pastors, what's the problem, biggest problem you have? Out of 10 different pastors, I'd get about 8 responses. I would get about 8 different, one guy would say, well, this is a very tough area, it's all Catholics and they don't want us here. Another guy would say, well, we just can't afford a building. Another would say, well, the previous pastor messed up. Another would say, well, there's somebody in the church that's trying to run the place. And I'd get about 8 different answers. Somebody would give me a double, but I'd get about 8 different answers out of 10 pastors. If I ask 10 pastors today what the problem is, 8 of them will tell me the same thing. They say 2 things. I can get people saved, but I can't get them into church, and I can't get my people to do what they know they should. A few years ago, I was in Australia preaching. I was preaching in an Australian church with an Australian pastor. And I said, hey, what's the biggest problem you have as an Aussie pastor? Because I wanted to find out, you know, how does it compare to our country? And he said, well, you know, he said, Australians are different people than Americans. I said, yeah. And he said, our culture and our society is different than yours. I said, yes. And he said, so our problems are going to be different than your American pastors face in America. I said, yeah. I said, so what are yours? He said, basically, I only have 2 problems. I can get people saved, but I can't get them into church. And I can't get my people to do what they know they should. And when he said that, I had a revelation. You know what I realized? This is not something that's American. This is worldwide. Guys, the thing here where it says they will not endure sound doctrine, there is a spirit in this world today that was not in this world at the time of Paul. And you know what it is? We will all be influenced, all the way around this globe, all be influenced by it, that we don't want to endure sound doctrine. You say, why? Well, it becomes inconvenient. You don't want to hear about your grandmother going to hell. I'm sorry, if your grandmother didn't get saved, she went to hell. You know what you don't want to hear? You don't want to hear that homosexuality is wrong. You thought it was wrong until your son became a homosexual. And then you all of a sudden it's, well, we love him anyway. You know what you need to do, Mom? Smack him in the mouth, tell him to get off your porch and not come back until he lowers his voice 3 octaves and can say S properly. But instead you go, well, he's our son, he's gay, and we love him anyway. You're abandoning sound doctrine because of your own personal involvement. And guys, it is in our world today. You know, I talk to these guys and they go, well, we go to this church. Have you ever noticed the name of these places? The Family Worship Center. I mean, I think they'll sound like a YMCA, some of them, you know? And it's, the Christian Fellowship. I'm kind of glad they took Baptist off the name of some of them because I don't want the name Baptist on them. I was driving down the road and there was this great big sign that said Crossroads. And I thought, another contemporary church. And as I drove up to it, there was something underneath Crossroads, and it said, Crossroads, Heating and Plumbing. I said, well, amen, I'll take that. But we got this, well, I go to the church, because we don't talk about doctrine, because doctrine divides. Doctrine's supposed to divide. You say you love the Bible. When you come to this book, every time this book talks about itself, somewhere in the context, it talks about doctrine. And we've come to a point in our country where all we want to do is we just want to get along. Why can't we all just get along? Who are you, Rodney King? Guys, you know what you need to do? You need to stand on your doctrine. But we are at an age now, well, let's just say, I'll be honest with you. Every now and then, you know what I'm talking about temptation? I got another temptation. I'm tempted to start a whole new denomination. I believe this. I believe if we tonight in this room, if we all decided, let's think of something really crazy and say we believe it and someone will follow us. Let's say we want to believe that we're going halfway through the tribulation. That's pretty stupid. Okay. But there's people believe it now. You know what I've always wanted to do? The Bible talks about the latter growth. I've always wanted to start the church of the latter growth. All the men will have mullet haircuts. We are the church of the latter growth. You say, oh, preacher, nobody believed that. No, nobody believed that 100 years ago. But if we started it tonight, that thing would flourish better tonight than it would 100 years ago, because now there is a spirit in this country where good people like you no longer want to endure sound doctrine. You know what you're going to have to do? Let me just give you just a little bit of a rule of thumb. If you think it, you want to question your doctrine, this is probably not the best time to do it. There might have been a time when you want to review it, but right now you can't trust the options. You understand? I mean, there are people out there, they believe the craziest things on the planet. Some of these people ought to be fed under the door on stainless steel trays with no silverware. And yet that guy can get up and start a church and he'll have people following him. You know why? Because they'll not endure sound doctrine. You know what you need to do? You need to endure sound doctrine. You need to say, I don't like the schism that it causes in my family because somebody in my family didn't endure sound doctrine, but I am not abandoning my doctrine for my family. I am not abandoning my doctrine for convenience. I am not abandoning my doctrine because I'm just tired of going to church. Man, I know people, they're getting rid of Sunday night service just because they all want to go to, they just want to watch the rest of a football game. Guys, you're going to have to endure sound doctrine. Look at chapter 4 again. And look at verse 5. But watch thou in all things endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. You know what the difference between persecution and affliction is? Persecution is human. It's human generated. It is because I don't like you, so I do something to you. Some people are persecuted for this. Some people are persecuted for that. Some people are never persecuted. Affliction, that's just life, bucko. If you haven't been afflicted, where are you? Everybody's been afflicted by something. I am talking to somebody here. You've got to take insulin because you've been afflicted. Our pastor here, he has to take insulin. I'm talking to somebody. You probably had a fight with cancer. It's an affliction. Afflictions can be any number of things. They can be health-oriented. A lot of stuff going on in our world today is health-oriented. It's illness. It is pain. Some people have a problem with pain. Some people have a problem with age. I assume someday I'll have that. I learned two things. First off, I figured this one out. I talked to a guy the other day. He said, I'm about to turn 50. I said, oh, let me give you the advice. After you're 50, every night while you're asleep, your body tries to kill you. And it takes a whole day to get over that attempt. And just when you do, you got to go back to bed. I've been fighting this mortal battle every night. I mean, I go to bed and man, my body tries to kill me while I'm asleep. And every time I wake up, it takes me a whole day to kind of regroup. And then I got to go back to bed. I say, you know how I view life? I don't get up in the morning and hop to the window and say, perhaps today. Yeah, perhaps today I'll have my coronary. You know what life is to me? I look at life. To me, life is a polished granite wall at a 45 degree angle. And today's goal is to just snag a fingernail to slow my descent into the abyss. You know why? You know how you know you're getting old? You have pain where you didn't even know you had parts. Have you guys? Am I not talking to somebody? You're doing something. Well, what is that? We've been doing it. You know, one of us will go, oh, well, what do you have in here? There's a little pain generator. There's not even a part there, but I got a pain there. You man, why? What is the problem here? You know, you know you're old because you find yourself praying for more body parts. No, you don't want anything new to evolve. You just want what you got to work. Hey guys, age, there's affliction. Sometimes it's grief. Boy, I'll tell you, you know what we've never done? We've never buried a kid. I'm probably talking to somebody, you buried somebody you love. You know, they always say it, parents should not bury their children, but I know too many parents have buried their children. You say, preach, you have no idea what it's like. Well, I see you in church tonight, God bless you. That's what you have to do, you have to endure grief. You bury somebody you love. You know, I've always thought, next to somebody dying that you love, a house fire has got to be one of the most horrible things, to watch everything you own go up in flames. I've never experienced either one of those. When I talk to somebody that's had a house fire, when I talk to somebody that has had to bury a child or their husband or their wife, I never say I understand because that isn't true. I am not going to pretend to understand what somebody's going through. You say, well, what do you tell them? I tell them you've got to endure the grief. You've got to endure the grief. You got to dry your eyes. You got to show up. You got to put a fake smile on your face. You got to keep going to church. Well, you know, I think I'm just going to kind of stay out of church until I get over this. Then you'll never get back to church. You got to endure affliction. Some of it's discouragement. Sometimes you're discouraged. You ever been discouraged? Some of it's depression. Now, I'm going to give you my theory on depression. The reason I say this is a theory, because if I tell you this is a fact, I'm practicing medicine without a license. But here's what I believe. Let's say you're driving on a road, and you've got to go through a stretch of desert that is 10 miles across. How would you like to go? Would you like to do 1 mile a day for 10 days? Or would you like to go 10 miles in one day? Wouldn't that be the better one? Now, here's what I believe about depression. I believe depression is like a stretch in the road ahead of you, and you enter it, and if you just keep going, you'll come out the other side. Now, I say that's a theory, but I cannot tell you how many people I have piloted through depression. And they said, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'll say, keep on going. Well, I'm going to drop. No, don't drop out of church. Don't quit reading your Bible. Don't quit on the Lord. Just keep on going. Keep on going. Keep on going. And then one day they call me and they go, you were right. I'm fine today. I got through it. And here's what happens, guys. If you get into this depression, if you'll just keep on going, maybe in a month or two. Well, you mean in a month or two? Yeah, maybe in a month or two you'll get through it. Well, I can't stand it. Well, no, because now you know what you do? You watch your television and you get into depression and you go buy the local drug and you know what you end up doing? You end up buying a house in that 10-mile stretch and you spend the rest of your life in that desert going, look how awful this is. Isn't this just terrible? Yeah, you know why? Because you stopped. You know what you got to do? You got to endure affliction. You know, you say, well, there's times when I just don't feel like going to church. Oh, really? I mean, you mean there's actually people like that? Because I'm like that. I remember one time I was going to visitation. That's back when church had visitation. And I just didn't feel like going. And I was so mad. I can't remember what I was mad about. I just remember I was mad. And I said this to God. I said, God, for 2 cents, I go home. I turn around and go home. And I had the 2 cents in my pocket. Say, what'd you do? I went to visitation because that's where I was supposed to be. And wouldn't you know, that night I won 2 people to the Lord. So what do? You got to endure. You know, some of you showed up this morning. Maybe some of you showed up tonight. You didn't feel good. I don't even mean, you just don't feel good physically. You are upset about something. You are grieving about something. And you came this close to not coming tonight. And you came anyway. God bless you. Well, I just came in here and put a fake smile on. Yeah, put the fake smile on. I appreciate fake smiles. Really, it's fake smiles are wonderful. They look as good as the real thing. Well, it beats the alternative. I'm standing at the door. I get done preaching. I'm standing at the door of the sanctuary, and this 82-year-old lady comes by and shakes my hand, and she said, my name is, told me what her name was. She said, I'm 82 years old. Do you know what happened to me when I was 8 years old? And I would say, lady, you're not supposed to remember what happened to you when you're 8 years old. I mean, where's Alzheimer's when you need it? Now I want you to think about this. You're 82 years old and you want to go back in your life to the last bad thing happened, and you start at 82 and don't stop to get to 8? That sounds like a pretty good life to me. I mean, you've been since 8, it's been pretty good. The teen years are not those some of the darkest years of people's lives. She skated through them. And she can remember 8 years old. I don't know, her sister got a new dress and she got one from the, you know, Salvation Army. I don't know what her problem was. You know what she needed to do? Just keep on going. And don't tell everybody about your problems. Nobody wants to hear you play the violin. Let me tell you what happened to me. Oh, don't. Well, don't you care? Actually, no. But I can say that. I'm leaving. You can't vote me out. Okay? I'm taking off, guys. I'm gone. So if you want, after I leave, vote me out. You'll feel better. Well, we made him leave. But you know what you have to do? You have to do affliction. Guys, you know, I broke my neck in 1973. My doctor was practicing medicine. He never perfected it. He overlooked it, sent me back to work. And I worked for 2 months with my neck broke. I broke it August 23rd, 1973, 2 weeks after our first anniversary. They didn't find out it was broken until November 5th. They didn't do surgery until November 12th. But that almost 3 months absolutely radically changed my life. It has been a life of pain, pain, pain. I cannot tell you, I have a headache that started somewhere in November or December of last year. I have not seen a day this year that I have not woke up with a headache or had one hit me. And I'm telling you, just take your breath away. Oh, that's so sad. No, it's not sad. You say, what do? You keep on going. That's what you do. You just endure it. Well, don't you? No, I don't want you to feel sorry for me. I'll take all the prayer I can get. I'll be honest about that. I'll take prayer. But the fact is this, guys, everybody's got something. And you know what you all think? You all think, well, I couldn't go through what he's gone through. Oh, you probably could. But you've got to endure afflictions. And there's going to be days you get up and just say, I don't want to go. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to witness to anybody. You do it anyway. You know why? Because that's what you're supposed to do. You endure the affliction and you keep on going. What do you endure? He said endure hardness as a good soldier, endure persecution, endure sound doctrine, endure affliction. Now somebody thinks they skated. Somebody's sitting there going, he hadn't hit me yet. Yeah, but I got the Bible and I'm a preacher. And I'll make something up if I can't get the Bible, okay? I tell guys, you know what the greatest sermon text in the Bible is? Jesus wept. You say, why? Because you can preach anything. Jesus wept because you guys didn't give enough. Jesus wept because you didn't win enough souls. Jesus wept because there's not enough people in church. Jesus wept because you disagreed with me. I mean, it is the greatest text there is. I don't know why God wrote the rest of the Bible. He could have given us Jesus wept. We could read it in a day and we'd have all the sermons we ever needed. And so watch this one. Look at chapter 2. And he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10, therefore I endure all things. Say, what's that? That's the one that you said you never hit me. But yeah, all things. Yeah, preacher, but you don't know what I've been through. That's right, I don't. You don't know how it feels. That's right, I don't. Wait, but it wasn't specified as persecution or affliction or an order that was not in my favor. That's right. You know what it comes under? It comes under the all things. Say, what are you saying? I'm saying you got to endure all things. That is not pleasant. You know, there's a group out there. Now, we're not of the name and claim it and health and wealth gospel preaching, correct? But that's kind of filtered into our egos anyway. We still somehow think that now that I'm saved, God should see to it that my car gets better mileage. I never have a health problem. My mother-in-law never comes to visit. I mean, nothing bad will ever happen now that I'm saved. Guys, that's not real. And there will be something happen to you that you can't put words to. Some of you have had something happen in your life that you will not even speak to another living human being about it. You say, yeah, preacher, that's me. What do I do? Endure all things. Oh, yeah, preacher, but you don't know what this is. No, and for your sake, not mine, for your sake, I don't want to know what it is. But you still got to endure it. You have got to get through this. You say, how long do I have to keep going? Well, like I said this morning about reading your Bible, you got to keep going until you die or hear a loud trumpet. Let me tell you about a man. His name is James Nicholas Rowe. Was. He is dead. James Nicholas Rowe was a Army Special Forces, Green Beret we know them as. He fought in Vietnam. And in 1963, did Democrats learn anything from history? In 1962 and 63, Kennedy and Johnson were sending soldiers into Vietnam called advisors. You ever hear that before? Isn't that what the bozo we got in the White House doing now? Oh, but they're not in combat. I like this guy says, we don't have boots on the ground. Isn't it awful to know that every one of our soldiers in Iraq is walking around barefooted? Because they don't have boots on the ground. Isn't it funny they're still dying? Well, I don't mean funny. Isn't it outrageous? But anyway, in those days, they were supposed to be with a platoon or a company of South Vietnam Army. Now, in Vietnam, you had North and South Vietnam, and there were two communist forces that the South Vietnamese and the Americans fought. There in the South, there were South Vietnamese communist guerrillas. Those were called the Viet Cong. From the North, you had the NVA, the North Vietnamese Regular Army. That was a trained army. Well, in the South, the South Vietnamese Army was fighting the guerrillas, the Viet Cong, and the Green Berets. Were the advisors to help them do that. And I think that Rowe and two of the Green Berets were with a company of South Vietnamese regulars, and they got overrun. And most of the Vietnamese were killed, and these three Americans were captured, these three Green Berets. And Rowe said this. He said it was late, I think October 1963. When he was captured. And he was captured down almost to the bottom of the country. Now you hear about the Mekong Delta. That's down where he was at. Kind of like the Delta of New Orleans or the Mississippi River. And Rowe said, I wasn't worried when I got captured because the Viet Cong had captured three other Green Berets and they held them for 3 months and then turned them loose. So he said, I figured within 3 to 6 months, they're going to let us go. 5 years. He was a prisoner for 5 years. Now, when I say prisoner, you can't imagine his prison. There's no walls, there's no fence, there's no guards. He just lived in a camp. You say, why did he leave? Because he's in the middle of a swamp. He actually escaped 3 times, couldn't find his way out. One time, he thought, man, I have successfully escaped. And he said, I came through this foliage, and here was another camp of South Viet Cong. And he said, they looked at me, here's this American. And he said, I had to think fast. He said, hey, I'm a prisoner and I'm in a camp here and I was picking up firewood and I got lost. Could you guys help me back to my prison camp? Sure. And they helped him back. They didn't even know he escaped. They put him in this. Now, when he was captured, he weighed 190 pounds. 5 years later, he was 120. He had dysentery for 5 years. He had a black mold that grew all over parts of his body. Of course, he was tanned. He lost weight. He was wearing the black pajamas. From a distance, he looked just like any South Vietnamese. 3 times, if I'm not mistaken, he was wounded by Americans who just happened to be flying over the camp and saw a bunch of Viet Cong and shot him. Shot at him. If they wanted to punish him, they didn't torture him. We're not talking about the North. You know what they did? They took away his mosquito netting at night. They said, you had mosquito bites on mosquito bites. He said, your hands would swell up. Your face would swell up. He said, you would actually be sick from all of the mosquitoes that bit you. And he said, the kick is this. He said, the most we ever had as far as prisoners was 4 Americans. We never had more than 4 Americans at a time. And he said, we could go home at any time we wanted. Anytime we wanted, we could go home. All we had to do was sign a letter that said that the Vietnamese War was a criminal act of the United States against the people of Vietnam, and that I am helping a criminal regime, the United States, fight the good people of Vietnam. And if they'd sign that, they'd let them go home. And these poor guys wouldn't sign it. In their time that they were there, every now and then one of them would lose the will to live. Boy, that's rough. And he said, when a guy lost the will to live, he said we would boost him. He said we try to encourage him. We try to give him a reason to live. And he said we'd get there and we'd say, come on now. He said, you got your family at home, your wife, your kids, your dad, your mom, whatever it is, you know. You're going to go home one of these days. You're going to see him. You want to see him. And he said if the guy responded, he came through. If he didn't, he just literally ceased living and died. He said he never told them what his job was. And he said they found out what I did in the special forces because over here some communist left-wing college student had been contacted by the communists in Vietnam and found out what this guy's MOS was and sent it back to him and told him what it was. He said they used to make us listen to Hanoi Hannah. She was kind of like the Tokyo Rose. She was a Vietnamese lady that had a propaganda radio program. Said they made us listen to her until 1967. And he said in 1967, he said it really got bad. They quit making us listen to Hanoi Hannah, and they just let us listen to the reports of what was going on college campuses across this country. And when he said, when I heard that my own country was against this war, he thought, my country has abandoned me. He really had thought that the army would try to find him, and they never did. One day, the other three guys were called to the office of the prison. He was left alone. And about an hour or two later, they had him come in. As he walked into the office where those three guys were, he said hello to them. And the head of the prison camp said, you can't talk to them. He said, what do you mean I can't talk to them? He said, they're my fellow prisoners. We're Americans. We're your prisoners here. He said, no, no. You're the prisoner. They're going home. And the next day, they were sent home. You know who picked them up? They signed the letter. The guy that picked him up was a guy named Tom Hayden. If you don't know who he is, he was the communist left-wing husband of Hanoi Jane Fonda. He said, I was now left alone. And he said, there I was. And he said, I lost the will to live. But there's nobody to boost me. And he said, I had to force myself to keep on living. And he said, we kind of figured out, in the time we were there, we kind of figured out where we were. And we'd made a pact that if any of us ever get out, we'll get a rescue mission to get whoever's left. He said, I waited for weeks. He said, either my three fellow prisoners abandoned me or the army abandoned me. His country abandoned him. The army abandoned him. His fellow prisoners abandoned him. He is alone in a jungle in the Mekong Delta, and nobody cared about him. And he said, when I got that low, he said, you know all I had left? He said, the only thing I had left was this. He said, all I had left was my military code of conduct. Do you know what the military code of conduct is? You know what it is. It's words on a piece of paper. When he said, all I had left was my military code of conduct, I thought, this guy is a prisoner. You know what a prisoner is? That's someone who is someplace against their own will. And I thought, I think that's me. Because I am here under protest. I am here in this world against my will. Am I not talking to some others like that? And you know what we've got? We've got a military code of conduct. He said one day, it was now 1968, he'd been a prisoner for 5 years, and he said, I was awakened to the sound of 500-pound bombs hitting our encampment. In 1968, the Vietnam War was at its peak. And they were trying to drive all of the Viet Cong and all the camps in the Delta, they're trying to destroy them. And so the Americans began to strafe and bomb this, not knowing there was an American there. He said, we abandoned that camp. And he said, for 3 days, we ran from the Americans as they strafed us and bombed us and tried to kill us. He said, prior to this, he had seen, he was in the office, and he had seen a piece of paper that had his name on it. And they didn't know that he could read Vietnamese, but he read the paper, and it said they were about to send him to the North. Now, he knew if he went to North Vietnam, he'd never be seen again. He said, I've got to escape. And then he wakes up, and they're being bombed by the Americans. He said, we got into this field of about 6-foot-tall, 7-foot-tall elephant grass. And he said there were 2 Huey gunships going over that field and gunning every Viet Cong that they saw. And he said, I've got to get the attention of one of those helicopters. I've got to. This is my only chance to escape. And he had a guard with him. And what he started doing, the guard was behind him. He was on the end of all these Viet Cong. And he said, I just started walking a little slower until the entire column got way ahead of him. And now it's just him and his guard isolated. And he said, a Huey came over, and he said, my guard looked up at it. He said, well, his attention was looking at that helicopter. He said, I picked up an old tree limb on the ground. He said, I laid him down. He never got up again. He said, I beat down an 8x8 square in that elephant grass. And he said, when a Huey passed over the next time, he said, I waved to him, and he said, I knew they saw me. And he said, because as soon as they passed over me, he said, they started to do a 360-degree turn. They were coming back to get me. They weren't coming back to get him. He couldn't hear the radio chatter, but here's what the pilot said. Here the co-pilot said, there's another one. What do we do? The pilot said, next pass, we'll gun him. They were doing a 360-degree turn to come back and kill him. That Huey lined his sights up on this, what he thought was a Viet Cong. He put his thumb on that red button to fire the gun. And just as he's about to kill him, the colonel, who was orbiting a helicopter over top, who was running the whole operation, said, don't kill him. Pick him up. I want a prisoner to interrogate. That pilot pulled collective, and as that Huey came down, the one guy looked at that at Roe, and he said, that's an American. Roe got, they said he got down there, and he said they grabbed him, and they put him on the stainless steel floor of that Huey, and he said that pilot poured the kerosene into those 2 jet engines, and he said, I felt myself being lifted off the earth. And I thought, ooh, I'm going to feel that someday. Aren't you? They said, who are you? He said, I'm Lieutenant James Nicholas Roe, U.S. Army Special Forces. The pilot got on his radio. He said, we've just picked up Lieutenant James Nicholas Roe, U.S. Army Special Forces. There was some radio chatter went on. He turned around. He said, no, you're not. He said, I am Lieutenant James Nicholas Roe, U.S. Army Special Forces. He said, no, you're not. He said, I am Lieutenant James Nicholas Roe, U.S. Army Special Forces. He said, no, you're not. You're Major James Nicholas Roe, U.S. Army Special Forces. 5 years in the desert, he didn't even know it. He'd been promoted to captain and to major just for staying in. Guys, stay in. You understand? Stay in. He said, they dropped me. He said, we came to the base. He said, I get off this helicopter. And he said, here's all these guys in their army uniforms, and here I am in the enemy's uniform, black pajamas. And he said, somebody went and got a brand new OD outfit, and he said, I put it on. And he said, then I felt like I fit there, and I thought, righteousness of the saints, the white robes of righteousness. There was a major there, took the clusters off of his collars and pinned it on Rome. He said, then we went to eat. That day that he was picked up, before he was picked up, he said, the only thing I'd had to eat was 1/2 cup of uncooked rice and 1/2 cup of rock salt. And he said, they took me to the mess hall. He said, if it didn't move, I ate it. He said, I paid for it for days, but he said, I ate. He said, and I thought, marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, it just parallels everything that is in your future and mine. And then a guy comes in. And he comes in with a briefcase, very smart looking, opens up the briefcase, takes out a piece of paper, turns it around to Roe, and says, sign that right there. He said, who are you? He said, I'm a JAG. I'm a military lawyer. And he said, and you need to sign this paper. He said, well, what's this? He said, that is a waiver of your constitutional rights for your court-martial review. He said, I didn't do anything wrong. He said, yeah, don't worry about it. But he said, anybody that's been a prisoner has to have a court-martial review to make sure he didn't do anything wrong. But you got to sign this. He goes, you don't understand. I was a prisoner for 5 years, and all I had to do to get out was to sign a letter saying I did something I didn't do. He said, I didn't do it for them. I'm not signing it for you. Lawyer said, no, trust me. Look, that's all you got to do. Just sign the paper. You got to do it. He said, I'm not doing it. He'd come in every couple of days. You've got to sign the letter. This is what Roe finally came to. The conclusion he came to, he said this. If they put me in Leavenworth, in prison, I will have 3 meals a day and an indoor toilet. Oh, wait a minute. Do you understand how rough your life has been when those are luxuries? He said he took that letter and he signed it. After he signed it, they took him into a room where there was a board of his commanding officers, superior officers. They reviewed his case and said, no charges. I thought, judgment seat of Christ. You know what I think? I'm thinking, this guy is in a jungle all by himself. There's nobody to report on him. Who's going to know if he violated the military code of conduct? But it would have caught up with him right there. Do you know what he was doing when I read his book? It's a book called 5 Years to Freedom, if you want to read it. When I read his book, he was in charge. He is the guy that initiated SERE, Survival, Evasion, Rescue, and Escape. James Nicholas Roe is the guy that started that. He was ruling over his own part of the army. You know why? One word. He endured. You know what James Nicholas Roe said? He said, the world is not interested in the storms that you've encountered. But did you bring in the ship? Now, you know what we like to do? We like to play our violin. We like to tell everybody what we've been through and how hard it's been and how unfair life has been and how tough it is. And we do all that. I don't mean this, really. I don't mean this to be cold or heartless. Nobody cares what you've been through. You know what matters? Are you going to bring in the ship? None of us have brought our ship in yet. You say, well, how do I get it in? One word. Endure. We have got to endure. If I'm talking to somebody and you haven't spoken this, you haven't breathed this, you have been contemplating walking out of church and never coming back, you're not mad at anybody here, you just had it, or something in that world is attracting you, or you are tired, or you are worn out, or you are discouraged, or you are frustrated, and you're thinking about walking out of here and never coming back, you know what I'm going to tell you tonight? Endure. I read about a NASCAR driver one time, and that guy led something like 495 laps or 495 miles, one of those 500-mile races, but he didn't mark his fuel right, and he ran out of fuel and never even finished. Guys, you got to finish. Our boat is not in port yet. The world does not care what kind of storms you endured, but did you bring in the ship? I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. If you have experienced grief, discouragement, you are going through it with something physical, be it pain, be it an illness, an affliction, whatever the case, I'm sorry. I'm on your side, guys. I'm on your side. I am sorry for what you have gone through. And I'm sorry if tonight as you stand there, you say, I don't even see any hope for it down the road. No, I know. I know. So what are you telling me? I'm telling you what Paul told Timothy. You're just going to have to endure. There's nothing fancy. There's no just take this pill. There's no just quote this verse and it'll all be okay. You're going to have to go when you feel like it. You're going to have to go when you don't feel like it. You have to go until you feel like it. All I can tell you is what Paul told Timothy. Endure. Before we leave here, I'm going to pray. Then the invitation will begin. And maybe you just need to come down here, get on your knees, and tell your commanding officer, I've still got my military code of conduct. I am here against my will. But I haven't brought my ship in yet. Please help me to endure. Because I want to dock. I want to get off this boat and I want to say, Lord, I have brought it home. We're not home yet, guys. We still have to endure. Preacher, I don't feel like I can. That's why you got church. Tell the Lord tonight, I want to endure. Father, I don't know what these people have. I don't know what is on their plate. I don't know what is tearing at their heart, putting fear, anxiety in their mind. I don't know what the discouragement that they have, what the problem they have, what the affliction, what the persecution, what the all things is. I don't know. Now, I know this, with this much of a crowd here, it's got to be different for all different people, different things. But the answer is still the same. It's not a pill. And it's not somebody patting them on the back saying, I feel sorry for you. They just have to endure. Maybe they got a command from you and it's their best interest is not first, but they have to endure hardness as a good soldier. Maybe somebody has to endure persecution. Maybe somebody has to endure sound doctrine. Maybe somebody has to endure affliction. Maybe somebody has to endure something. I don't even have any idea what it is. But I still know they have to endure. God, my prayer is that every one of us here, when you come back and take us out of here or take us individually out of here, that we will finish our course. That's what Paul said in this very epistle. He said, I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. We have not finished our course yet, God. We're going to have to endure. Help us to do that for Thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as the instruments play, if you need to talk to the Lord, why don't you come? If you want to kneel where you're at, you say, Lord, I don't feel like I can go any farther. Yeah, I know. But you can. Well, can't I just have some verse that'll magically make it easy? There isn't always that kind of a verse. You just got to keep going. But one of these days, we are going to dock. I was standing in San Diego after the first Gulf War when an aircraft carrier docked, bringing some of our Navy personnel home that had fought in the Gulf War. Oh, man. Man. If you could see those people, if you could see those sailors, they disembarked from that ship. Their war was over. And they were home. This isn't home, but we're going to get home. But stick in it. Stick by the stuff. And stay in the fight. And endure until you die or you hear a real loud trumpet.
Piano continues to play. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Gives some people are praying. Just let you pray. Talk to the Lord. A lot of folks here haven't talked to the Lord in a service like this in a long time, and want to give you all the time you need. Just be courteous to them. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand, the throne of God. The hope and endurance is there is an end eventually. 414, 414, am I a soldier of the cross? We'll sing a couple verses. 414, am I a soldier of the cross? A follower of the Lamb. 414.